good to be here. Why don't we pray and then we will read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you love us. And thank you, God, that you speak to us when we read this book. So, Father, I pray that you would, through the words that Jesus spoke, that you would talk to us, that you would touch our minds and especially touch our hearts. Help us to know what you want us to do and help us to want to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we've been going through the book of Matthew and looking at some things that Jesus said and some things that Jesus did, trying to learn from his example to be like him, to be more like him, and to try to be more like him. So, today, if you look at Matthew chapter 9, a story we're going to look at has to do with something that is kind of a common phenomenon among Christians, among people who follow Jesus, among people who start walking with Christ. And the idea is that many times Christians kind of separate themselves. And this isn't, I'm not talking about separating themselves from, you know, sin. It's one thing to separate ourselves from sin in our own lives, but as Christians, we tend to just naturally over time separate ourselves from sinners, from other people who are, we say, well, they're not where I'm at, so I need to kind of move away from them. And it happens kind of naturally. The more that you get, the closer you get to Jesus, the easier it is to spend less time with people who are far from Jesus. And there's some reasons for that, but at the end of the day, we end up as Christians kind of easily living, not everyone, but easily living lives that are separate from the world. And if you say, well, shouldn't we live separate from the world? On one hand, yes, we should live lives that are separate from the sins of the world. I shouldn't live all meshed up with sin in my own life. But we have a tendency to not just try to stay away from personal sin, but to then live in kind of a Christian kind of bubble where all of a sudden I look around and all my friends are Christians and all the things that I do socially are Christians. And someone says, hey, do you want to, you know, play on that sports team? I say, I don't know. Is it a Christian thing? Well, yeah, it's a Christian league. Oh, in that case, well, of course I'll be there. If it wasn't, then they, you know, they would like say those words, and you know, and then I would be out of place, and so as a result, it's easy when you're a Christian to end up not having a lot of non-Christian friends, to not spend time in social time in social environments that are full of non-Christians, and it makes sense because, well, you know, your best friends, the people closest to you, the people who have influence in your life, should be other Christians. They should be people who share your values. But that doesn't mean that we should isolate ourselves from everybody else. But many times that's kind of just what happens. And it happens for normal, good reasons. One is, if I stay away from people who are all meshed up in the kind of sin that I used to be involved in, it's a lot easier for me not to do that anymore. So if I have a problem with my vocabulary, if I stay away from people who have a problem with their vocabulary, then it's easier for me to not have a problem with my vocabulary. That's one reason. Another reason is, well, just over time, naturally, the more that you follow Jesus and the more that you read the Bible, the more that you change and your values change and what you hold dear changes, and the more the way that you see the world changes. And so it's just natural for you to be drawn to wanting to be with people who have the same mindset and value the same things. If you love Jesus with all your heart, you naturally are drawn to other people who love Jesus with all their heart. And that's a good thing. And sometimes, well, it can just be kind of difficult to spend time with people who don't share your values if you're a Christian, because there's a pressure to kind of, well, to fit in. There's always that pressure, whether it's a good or a bad atmosphere. And then if you say, well, I'm not going to do that because I'm a Christian, then you open yourself up to being made fun of, or it's difficult. So we naturally tend to draw back from people who are far from Christ the closer that we get to Christ. And that's very ironic, because as Christians, we profess to be followers of the one who was the great missionary, who left his comfortable home in heaven and came to earth and lived amongst people who were very far from his Father. That's what Jesus did. And when we withdraw from people who are different from us and who are far from God and who haven't decided to follow Jesus, we're doing the opposite of what Jesus did. And in the end result, we end up losing. We end up losing out on the life that Christ would have for us. We end up not imitating our Lord. We end up living different than He lived. And we end up not being able to rescue people that we love. We end up not having, experiencing the purpose and the joy of helping people cross the line from being far from God into come into God's family. We end up not experiencing the joy of being able to explain the gospel to someone for the first time who's never heard it, who's never understood how it works and how they can have peace with God, of having the joy of you being able to stand here and baptize someone. That's something we miss out on when we separate ourselves from people who are far from God. And today in Matthew 9, we'll start in verse 9. We're going to see an example of how Jesus lived. And in this example, I think we're going to see how we can be more like Him and rescue people who are far from God. So the story starts with Jesus calling Matthew to be one of His followers, to be one of His disciples. It says in verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and He said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed Him. And the first thing we see here is that the gospel is for everyone. See, Matthew was someone who was probably pretty well off. He was a tax collector. He got to take money from people, and he got to keep whatever portion of that money he decided based on how much he took from people. He basically, at least my understanding, for how tax collectors function in those days, he got to set his own salary. Wouldn't that be nice? What kind of car would you be driving if you got to set your own salary? He was probably a pretty well-off guy. He probably had things going pretty well for him, other than the fact that everybody despised him. But other than that, he was doing very well for himself. And we tend to think that there's an instinct that we have that, well, the more physical need that I see, the more messed up somebody's life is or the harder time they're having, the more that I think they need God and the more open I think they'll be to God. And it's not that I don't think the people who kind of have their life together don't need God. I know intellectually they do, but I'm not sure how much they're going to want God or really desperately need Him. But what we see here is the gospel is for everyone. Matthew was an important person. He was a successful person. He probably had a really good life, but he was still far from God. And so Jesus called him. And what was the call? And I love, we could just do this verse for the day. Jesus calls him, and the call that Jesus makes to Matthew is the same call that Jesus made to everyone, is the same call that He still makes to you and I. What was His call? Follow me. He said, follow Him. What does it mean to follow Jesus, to decide? What was Jesus calling Matthew to do? He was calling him to make a decision that Jesus would be his Lord, the boss of his life, that he would live a life imitating Jesus, being his disciple, that he would dedicate himself to becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the call that Jesus makes to us. That's what Jesus comes and says, follow me. That's still his call. And then we see in the story Matthew's response. How did Matthew respond? I think I'm going to go to church every week for, you know, years and years and kind of just feel it out and see how it goes. And no, he made a decision. He got up. He followed Jesus. He decided to follow him. That's the response that Jesus demands to his call to follow him. It's to decide to give yourself to him, to decide to follow him, to enter his kingdom, to repent and be baptized, to make a decision that Jesus will be the Lord of your life. And that's where, for Matthew and for you and I, that's where everything starts. That's the starting point. That's the first step. That's how you enter into a true relationship with God. That's what Matthew did. He said yes to Jesus. He gave himself to Jesus. He decided to follow him. And his life after that, as we know from the history, his life wasn't the same from that point on. And so then the story continues. Matthew now has decided to follow Jesus, and then he throws dinner, a party. He throws an event at his home where food was involved. Look at verse 10. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, this is Matthew's house, Matthew's having a dinner party, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So what's happening here is that Matthew invites his new friends, Jesus and his followers, and his old friends. So all the people that, you know, as a tax collecting sinner, despised by everybody, that he hung out with. So all the people who were kind of, you know, the bad people in town. He invited all of those people to his home for a big dinner. And what we see here by just the fact that Jesus and his followers are at that dinner, a Christ follower spends time with people who still haven't decided to follow Jesus. Christ followers spend time with people who haven't decided to follow Jesus. People who are still outside of the family of God. People who aren't Christians. People who are far from God. They share life with people like that. They were at a table eating together. They were sharing life together. They were spending time with these people. It was a social environment. Don't miss this, because a lot of times I think we can say, okay, I'm gonna spend time with people who are far from God if they want to study with me. Or if they accept my invitation to come to church, then we'll go to church together and maybe we'll, you know, go to lunch afterwards or something. Or if they want to talk to me about God, I'll spend time with them. But that's not what was happening here. That's not what Jesus did. He spent time in a very social environment with people who are far from God. It wasn't a religious environment, not as far as we could tell from this, just from staying with the text. It doesn't look like there was any preaching or teaching going on. It looks like there was eating and drinking going on. They were having dinner together. They were spending time together. This doesn't mention anything religious. It wasn't a Bible study, at least. That's not what the text tells us. And so what we learn from that is that a Christ follower spends time with people who are far from God in social environments, on sports teams, at dinners and parties, at gatherings, not just in religious context. So how does that work? Well, look at the different parts of it. Matthew invites these people. He invites Jesus and his disciples, and he invites his friends, the other tax collectors and sinners. He invites them. He took the initiative of making an event where all these people could come together. He sought out that opportunity. This wasn't like a random meeting in Walmart where, hey, I know you, you're not a Christian, I'm going to say hi to you, and okay, I've done my evangelism for the day. No, he made the opportunity. He opened up his home. He emptied it. They didn't have refrigerators, I don't think. So he emptied the place wherever he kept his food. He took the food out of the cupboards and put it on the table. He gave of his own. He made this happen. It was a sacrificial thing. He invited the people, and so Christ followers follow that example. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to seek out reasons and excuses and opportunities. We're supposed to come up with events and give invitations, and we're not supposed to always just let the opportunity come to us. We're supposed to make time and make space in our lives to be in social environments with people who are far from God. And something that I think we can read over just really fast, because it is just one verse, but look at, they were all together. Who was all together? Jesus and his followers and the tax collectors and sinners. Now think how different those two groups were. Think how different they were. And they were all meshed together in the same big dinner party. How often are you and I at events like that where it's, you know, like half of the people are hardcore Christians and the other half of the people are hardcore sinners, and they're all at the table together or you know, at the place together? How often are you and I in environments like that? Because that's what this was. That's what Matthew did. And this shows just an excellent image of the whole task of discipleship. What is discipleship? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. Make disciples. So spend time with people who are far from God and help them learn how to follow me. Bring them to the moment of decision where they cross that line and repent and are baptized, and then teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. That's discipleship with people who are already Christians. And then the other side of that is with people who are far from God. And in this dinner party, you had both of those. You had people who were Christians who were following Jesus, followers of Christ, and you had people who were far from God at the same event. And see, a lot of times I think it's easy for us to keep our, just because of how it works with shared interests and whatnot, to keep our world separate. I have my Christian friends, and I have my times when I see them, and I have my normal friends. Just the fact that, you know, I'd say that, that's kind of weird, right? I have my normal friends, and I know when I spend time with them, and then I have my sports friends, and I have my work friends, and I have my family, and are my extended family, and these worlds never touch each other. And when I am out at Walmart, and somebody from this world and this world and this world all kind of bump into each other, and I'm there, it's like, now I got to introduce y'all, and these are through four different places, and I'm very likely a different person in each of those different worlds, aren't I? I'm not confessing, this is hypothetical, but this is what we do, right? So Matthew, from the get-go, he mixed up his worlds. He mixed up his non-Christian and his Christian worlds. He just put them all together, which is kind of cool because when you do that, it makes you be an authentic person. You have to be the same person. You can't be a little different over here than you are over here. He mixed up his worlds, and he gave the opportunity to everybody who was a follower of Jesus to spend some time to literally sit next to people who were very far from Jesus. How cool was that? By doing this whole thing, he didn't just give Jesus the opportunity to be amongst people who were far from God. He gave all of Jesus' disciples the opportunity to be a missionary. And that's what Christ followers do. They mix up their worlds. They mix up their Christian and their non-Christian worlds. And they do that so that the one world can infect the other world. I chose that word on purpose. It's a good word for this context. And by doing that, we give opportunities to our Christian friends to be missionaries with the non-Christian friends. And then if you're hearing that and you're saying, okay, I get that that's what they did, but if we live like that in our time, if I live like that in my life, that sounds kind of dangerous. If I spend time that with that much social contact with non-Christians and whatnot, aren't I going to really be tempted to sin? And aren't I going to get criticized? Well, look at what happens to Jesus in the next verse. When the Pharisees saw that, so remember the Pharisees were, they were the one of the big groups of religious leaders in that day. They were the kind of, they were the ones who everybody looked to say, tell us what to do to be good with God. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And the reason that they would ask that, well, look at who is Jesus eating with, tax collectors and sinners. There's an implicit danger when they were spending time with tax collectors and sinners. There's a danger for us when we spend time with people who are far from God. Jesus was surrounded by sinners in that event. He took his followers to be surrounded by sinners. And when you live And when you share life with people who are far from God, that means that you're going to be around sin. That means you're going to be sitting there talking, and all of a sudden somebody's going to say a joke that has this double meaning, and it's just really inappropriate, and you're going to hear it. And you're going to be around a level of maybe immodesty or bad words or vocabulary or drunkenness or smoke in the air from whatever source or fights or gossip or just lying or whatever. You name the sin. You know the friends that you have that are non-Christians. You name the sin that you're going to be around the more time that you spend with them socially. And there's a danger in being around that, right? There's a danger in being around sin like that. That's why we kind of stay away from it, because I'm going to end up participating in that. If I struggled with that sin before, I'm going to struggle with it now. I'm going to want to laugh at that joke. I'm going to want to join in the gossip. I'm going to want to... The easiest way to resist sin is just totally separating yourself off. Take it to its logical conclusion. Be a monk and lock yourself in a room and, you know, take a vow of silence and not being with anyone. That's the easiest way to resist sin sometimes. And sometimes, I know, it's necessary to remove yourself physically from some temptations. If you struggle with something desperately, there's some environments you shouldn't be in that I shouldn't be in. But look at what Jesus and his disciples did from a general rule standpoint. He was separate from sin, but he was surrounded by sin. He was separate from sin. You know, Jesus wasn't laughing at the inappropriate jokes they were telling at that dinner party, but he was surrounded by them. He was hearing it. He was surrounded by sinners. A Christ follower should be surrounded by sinners and their sin. You have to be surrounded by it, but not sin. And you know how to do that? You have to fight. You have to struggle. You have to fight to keep your relationship with God and keep yourself pure. That means you can't just coast through life because you kind of separated yourself from temptation and you're not around sin, so I don't really have a lot of need for this because I'm in a good place. No, I'm constantly surrounded by sin, so I have to read this every day. I have to get up and read this because I have to get connected with God, and I have to pray. And even as I'm driving to this dinner party or I'm going to this place, I have to pray, God, please protect me. Please keep my flesh from going, we saw Star Wars this Tuesday, so from going to the dark side. Keep me from going the way that I would go if your spirit wasn't in me. We have to hold on to God, and we have to struggle for our own holiness when we're imitating Jesus and when we're being missionaries in these environments that are with people who are far from God. We have to fight to not even let a tiny little bit of sin come into our lives. We have to fight to be completely pure in environments that are totally, totally impure. And when we do that, the second danger comes up. And this is what Jesus experienced. He was criticized. The religious leader said, "Hey, what kind of religious leader are you? What kind of good person who knows God are you if you're around all these bad people doing whatever bad people do?" It's the danger of being criticized. See, Christians who spend time with people who are far from God will always be criticized. And if you've given in your life, if you've spent time with people far from God as a Christian, trying to be a missionary to them, you know that that's true. Christians who spend time with people far from God will always be criticized. By who? By other Christians. And maybe non-Christians. They make you feel bad as if being with those people made you one of them, as if you were less of a Christian because you're with people who are not Christians, as if their sin is going to contaminate you by contact, and you are not the person that you could have been or that you were before. And when we're criticized, we end up feeling kind of bad. We start doubting. We say, maybe I am, maybe this isn't the way I should be. Maybe I shouldn't be with people who are far from God. Maybe this isn't the way Christians are supposed to live. And so it's so easy just to totally avoid all of that. If I know that I'm going to get criticized by going to that place and being with those people and being at that party and being around this sin and being around these sinners, it would be so much easier for me just to say, "No, I'm going to stay home. Not going to go there." Why? Why do I want to deal with people criticizing me? I can just preach to those people and not. I don't have to share my life with them. I can just kind of get back into that Christian bubble and spend my time with other Christians. But that's not what Jesus did. And see, when we separate ourselves from people who are far from God, we avoid temptation. We avoid being criticized. We might look really, really holy and righteous, but we're not living like Christ. We're not doing what God wants us to do. So what did Jesus do? He took the criticism. He didn't say, "You're right. Let's get out of here. Can I get a doggy bag, Matthew? I need to take my people and go." No, a Christ follower puts up with the criticism. He doesn't take it to heart. He doesn't change. He doesn't stop being a missionary because people are criticizing him for being with non-Christians. He doesn't stop publicly spending time with people who are far from God. And I think a lot about this from the perspective of someone who has young children, because I have two young boys, and then I think I just kind of want to shelter them, and I do a lot in a lot of ways. But, you know, Jesus took his disciples with him there. He didn't just go himself. He was showing his followers how to be missionaries. There's a lesson in there for parents as well. And the reason that we would do that, the reason we would put up with the criticism and with the heightened levels of temptation by being around people who are far from God, we see in the next verse, because they need this. They desperately need us and what we can give them from our Father. Look at verse 12. "But when he heard it, he said," this is Jesus, "those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And the first thing that we see here is that Jesus is, he's poking at the Pharisees, right? Because he's saying, "You think you're well. you don't see your spiritual need. You think you're doing okay. But by calling them well, he was pointing out their pride. See, not spending time with people who are far from God is an attitude that comes out of us when we feel like we're self-justified. When I think that I'm good because I'm a good person, when I think that I'm a good person because I do good things, when I think that I'm a good person because I practice my religion and I practice it well, inevitably I'm going to look down on people who aren't as good as I am. I'm going to look down on people who don't live the way that I do because I think that I'm better because I do good things. And in doing so, I'm going to ignore the fact that we all have sin and we all have defects, and maybe yours comes sprouting out of you in a way that's very socially unacceptable or that wouldn't be tolerated in a church building, but my pride and my anger and my problems, my sin, I'm able to control in a way that's a little bit more socially acceptable, at least in a Christian environment. But when I look down on you as a sinner and me and I shouldn't be around you, you know, I'm saying that I'm well and you're sick, when in reality, my flesh is sick as well, and I'm also ignoring that it's all by grace. The fact that maybe I am God's child, and that He loves me, and that He's forgiven me, and maybe you're not there yet, and God hasn't put you in His family yet, and you haven't decided to follow Jesus, is not because I'm a better person, or I do things better than you. It's because God had mercy on me, and He changed my heart, and He woke me up to see the beauty of being His child, and I came to Him, and I surrendered to Him, and He graciously accepted me, and now He's been transforming me, and He's changed me. See, a Christ follower always knows that he's not well on his own, and he still has so many things that are wrong in his flesh. He's not better than anyone else. That the only reason that God loves him and accepts him and is changing him and is transforming him is by God's grace. He's not better than anyone else. And so Jesus reminds his followers, I think, even though he's responding to the Pharisees, he's responding to the Pharisees, and I think his followers are hearing this. He reminds them of the vision. He responds to the criticism by remembering the vision, by saying, okay, remember the purpose, remember the purpose and the mission of my followers, of my purpose, and what should be your purpose as well. Christ's followers should never lose sight of the vision. We should never lose sight of, well, should I hang out with these people who are far from God or not? What are people going to say? Should I be in that environment? We should always remember the mission. And what is the mission? It's to heal people who are spiritually sick. That's what the mission is. And Jesus is saying, people who are far from God are spiritually sick. People who haven't decided to follow Jesus are spiritually sick. They're sick unto death. They've rebelled against the King of the universe like we all have. They deserve His wrath, and they're going to receive His punishment for all of eternity. They have a nature and desires that are twisted by their sinful nature. They desire what's evil instead of what's right. They're not just a little bit off or a little bit bad. They don't just need to make a few changes and leave a few bad habits. They're going to die for all of eternity. They're mortally sick in their souls. They need to be saved. And so Christ's followers understand the urgency. This isn't just it would be kind of nice to spend more time with people who are non-Christians, and I could do that. I could have a few parties or go to a few dinners. No. We understand that we're supposed to understand the urgency. Jesus is saying that we're surrounded by people who are going to receive God's wrath. And that's a serious thing. They desperately need to find Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying is that those that he has healed should help heal others. Those who Jesus has healed should help heal others. If you receive spiritual healing from Jesus, if you're today forgiven, if you're God's child, if you're loved by the Father because you have entered into Christ and you've become God's child, then you should help other people. I should help other people receive that same healing. We should be their friends. We should pray for them. We should enter into their lives. We should hang out with them. We should ask them to study. We should explain the gospel to them because they need to be healed. Their souls need to be healed. And we realize, if we're Christ followers, we're to realize that Jesus has sent us to heal people who are sick. That is our purpose. And the reason that we spend time with people and share our lives with people who are far from God is to help them be healed. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the reason Jesus is saying that I'm spending time with these people who are far from God, with these sinners. That's why I'm with them. I'm with them to help them know my Father. That's why we should spend time with people who are far from God. Why? Because the gospel, the healing in Jesus, flows through friendships. That's what Jesus is showing us in this. And we, if we're followers of Christ, we're to share our lives with people who are far from God in order to heal them so that they might be healed. And then Jesus ends by saying, this isn't just something that if you're thinking, okay, spending time with people far from God, that sounds good. That's probably for some people. I don't think that's my thing. I think I'm more of like a church person. This is probably good for some people, and I understand some people. I'm glad some people are here today because they need to hear that. That's kind of their mission in life. Not as much my mission in life. Jesus is going to say living this way is not optional if we're his followers. Look at verse 13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is going to say that he greatly values his followers spending time with people who are far from God to bring them to the Father, to bring them healing. That's what he values. And then he gives this, he quotes a prophecy from Hosea. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He says, go learn what that means. And he says it in the context of them criticizing him for spending time with people far from God, with them keeping up their religious, being more concerned with keeping up their religious appearances than reaching people who are far from the Father. And so he's applying it to that scenario. And in that scenario, mercy is reaching people who are far from God. It's having mercy on people who are sinners, who are far from God. People you would say, oh, I don't want to be affected by that. I don't want my children to be affected by that. I want to stay away from that kind of person. Jesus says that's mercy, is reaching across and being a friend and sharing your life with that person. And he says, I value that more than sacrifice. What is he saying in the context? More than the concern with the religious expression, with you looking like a good, holy, separated out, very good church person. I'm more concerned with you being merciful by reaching out to people who are far from the Father and opening your life up to them than I am with you looking like this holy, righteous church person. These people held on to their religious appearances and they were ignoring people who were far from God. They were talking in front of them about them as if they weren't even there, as if they didn't matter. And Jesus is saying mercy is more than sacrifices. Be merciful by helping these people find God. And so Christ followers value spending time with people who are far from God. We're supposed to value that highly. We're supposed to value that even more than looking religious or looking like good church people. We're supposed to value being merciful to people who are far from God so that they might find healing in Christ. That is a huge part. It is supposed to be a huge part of our faith in practicing our relationship with God. And then look at the last phrase that he says, because I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We're supposed to call people who are far from God to repentance. And Jesus ends this. He's justifying why he's spending time with people who are far from God, and he could end it by basically saying, hey, just go out and hang out with sinners, and somehow they'll find God. They'll see God in you. Your example will work. That's how it'll work. And Jesus ends by saying, I came to call. That means use words. I came to explicitly call. We have to call people to follow Jesus. That's why he's there. He's there so that he can call these sinners to follow him. He called Matthew at the very start of this to follow him. He explicitly called people to make a decision to follow him. That means we have to speak about Jesus while we share our lives with people who are far from Jesus. And some are better than others at that, but Jesus calls all of us to imitate him and to do that. And see, when we think about calling people, it's so much easier for us to do the opposite of what Jesus said. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. It's so easy for us to call the righteous and to invite other Christians. You know, we're gonna have a thing, and so let's invite some other Christian people I know, because they might say yes easier than non-Christians. It's easier to have studies with Christian people. It's easier to talk about God with other Christians because we believe the same thing. So it's a lot easier. But the principle, the main call that we make is to people who are outside the family of faith. We're supposed to call sinners. I'm supposed to ask people who are far from God to study the Bible with me. I'm supposed to study with them. I'm supposed to explain the gospel. I'm supposed to preach the gospel to Christians. and I'm supposed to preach the gospel, explain the gospel to people who are far from God. That's the primary call. I'm supposed to ask them to make their decision to follow Jesus like Jesus did. We're supposed to not just spend time with people who are far from God. We're supposed to talk. We're supposed to call them to the Father and call them to make their decision to follow Jesus. So, if by this example and Jesus' explanation, if Christ followers are supposed to spend time with people who still haven't decided to follow Jesus, with people far from God, in order to take them to God, what should we do? We should spend time with people who are far from God, and we should focus on helping them come to know God. How does that work for you and I, practically speaking? If you still haven't made your decision to follow Jesus, if you're where Matthew was before Jesus called him, if you're where his friends were as they were sitting around the table with Jesus and they're far from God, if that's where you are and you've been investigating this and listening and saying, okay, I need to help other people know Jesus, well, the first step for you is to make your own decision to follow Jesus, to repent and be baptized, to put Jesus on and enter into Christ and make him the Lord of your life, because you can't take people where you aren't. You can't bring people to Jesus when you haven't surrendered to him. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone. Tell someone. If you've already made that decision, you're a Christ follower, and the application for you is very direct out of this. For you and I, we're supposed to spend time with people far from God. So we're supposed to open our lives up to having meaningful friendships with people who haven't decided to follow Jesus. Now, maybe for you that means being on a sports team or being part of a group or hanging out with your neighbors, or I don't know, throwing parties like Matthew did, having dinners or events, inviting Christians and non-Christians to those events. Whatever it is, what does it mean for you? You're like, I don't know, nothing naturally in my life. Okay, make up something, make an excuse, decide to do something new. What does it look like for you? How can you open your life up, open up some space in your life to spend more time socially with people who haven't decided to follow Jesus yet? That's a question for you and I if we're Christ followers. Think about that. What's the answer for you? And then we're supposed to take those people to Jesus. We're supposed to ask them to study. We're supposed to invite them to make their decision to repent and be baptized and enter into Christ. So is there someone in your life that you've been spending time with but you need to talk to? What does that look like for you? How can you and I imitate Jesus in our lives? Spend time with people far from God and help them find healing in Christ. Why don't we stand as we think about that? We'll pray and then we'll sing together. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you because you entered our world. You sent people to us in moments when we were far from you. Now, God, we ask that you would help us be a group of people focused on that, that we would spend time socially, that we would open up space in our lives to spend time with people who are far from you. And that, like Jesus, we would call them to repent, to turn to you, that we would explain how to accept the gospel, and that you would give us the privilege of being able to baptize many people because we spend time with people who are far from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.